If you would, and open again to the book of Habakkuk. I think we will conclude our study in Habakkuk this evening. My wife and I will be out of town next week. We are headed to the Pacific Northwest, and we're going to fly out there, take in our son Paul's end of the year basketball tournament for a couple of days, and then drive our smaller car back. So you might pray for us for good weather, for alertness on a long drive, and Lord willing, we'll get back. Our goal would be Friday evening. Depending on the weather, it might be Saturday, but one way or another, I trust we'll be here that next Sunday morning. You'll be praying for us next week. So I think we'll conclude the study in Habakkuk here this week, and then a week from next Wednesday, then I'll begin something afresh. So let's take a look here in Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll read a few verses there, and then those concluding verses again, and then begin our study tonight. Habakkuk 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, "I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And verse 17 of chapter 3. Habakkuk testifies, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." So we'll do a really abbreviated review here tonight. But you'll remember that the circumstances that were facing the nation at that time, as King Josiah had passed off of the scene and his son just proved not to be a godly king. And so Habakkuk is watching these things and just seeing things going downhill. And he's caused then to kind of question God. And he goes to God in prayer and says, "Lord, how long are you going to allow these things to happen and not do anything about it?" And God responds to him and says, "No, Habakkuk, I see what your concerns are. I am going to do something about it. I am going to judge the nation, and I'm going to use the Babylonians to do that." And Habakkuk, of course, responds a little bit unsettled that the Babylonians are worse than we are. How can you, a just and holy God, use them to chasten us? And then God gives him those words that we just read there where he says, "Habakkuk, as a just man, as a believing man, you just need to live by faith." Habakkuk takes that all in, and God goes on to say, of course, and the Babylonians will get theirs as well. And then Habakkuk just rejoices as he comes to realize that God is in control, that God does know what he is doing, and that those circumstances might be uncertain and confusing and difficult, that yet God's in control and we can trust Him. We went through and we looked at the dialogues there, Habakkuk's prayer, God's answer, Habakkuk's prayer, God's answer, and then Habakkuk's final prayer of faith and believing. And that's really what that book is. And we concluded that kind of the message of the book of Habakkuk is that conversation with God builds confidence in God, leads to confidence in God. And so ultimately Habakkuk comes to realize that God is not detached from the affairs of men, but perfectly in control, and that we just need to trust Him, regardless of what those circumstances are. And that, of course, that message is exactly applicable to us today, just as it was for Habakkuk. If you read the commentators, they will typically identify as the key verses in this book those that we read. Verse 4 of chapter 2. And then those last several verses. And what I'm going to have us do this evening is focus in particularly on that little expression there at the end of verse 4 in chapter 2, that the just shall live by his faith. And then we'll touch a little bit on the concluding verses, but that'll be our primary focus. And this is our third and what I believe will be our final session here in this little series entitled The Prayers of a Puzzled Prophet. So let's begin with prayer this evening. Father, we are thankful again for the opportunity to consider this book written so many years ago. We pray, Father, that we would be challenged as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to live by faith. We have eternal life by faith. Father, we need to live day by day amidst the turmoil and trials of life by faith. Might you use your word to encourage us in that regard this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this is one of the most familiar texts in all of Scripture. It's one that's often connected with the great reformer Martin Luther, as this was the passage that God used in his life to turn him from darkness and despair and defeat to the glorious reality of salvation by faith. And ultimately he became saved as a result of God's ministering this very text in his heart. And if you look at Luther's life, he lived in that day when Catholicism had really just kind of wiped away the glories of the gospel. And folks very much tended to believe that you needed to work at your salvation, and there were all kinds of abuses and problems. And so Luther, who was a man who determined to want to know God, he entered the Augustinian monastery at Erfurt, and in that monastery had the opportunity then to study the Bible carefully. And he comments, if you read some of his memoirs, his biography, a little bit about how when he first came upon this test, the righteous will live by his faith, the just will live by faith, that he was really stirred by that. But at that point, when he first encountered it, he didn't really understand, didn't really recognize its full importance. And so he thought that the way that you would come to know the Lord would be by fasting, by prayer, by charity, by good works, by self-immolation, all these different things, and he engaged with fervency to earn favor with God by those means. So a little bit later in his life, he had an opportunity to make a pilgrimage to Rome, and he crossed the Alps and fell sick along the way and really was almost at the point of death. And his soul was just burdened, and he was thinking, what a horrible thing to die out there away from friends, away from anything he knew, in a foreign land, and with no sense of assurance of what would happen then when he died. And the Lord graciously helped him to regain his strength, but he really left from that place then heading on to Rome in great turmoil of soul. And he came to a building, or a synagogue, I guess, what do you call it, a church, called St. John's Lateran. And that was the one that had that famous staircase. And it was in four parts, and people would walk up and down the outer ones, but the two center ones, no one was allowed to walk on. And they believed that somehow God had miraculously transported the staircase from Pilate's judgment hall in Israel there in Jerusalem to Rome there, and these were the very steps that Jesus had walked upon and shed his blood upon. And along those steps there were places where there was some staining in the stone, and they had placed pieces of glass over it, believing that that was the actual blood of Christ on those steps. And so the faithful would come there, and they would go up those steps upon their knees, praying step by step. And when they would come to those particular steps with the glass over the stains, they would kiss the glass and pray special prayers and pause there. And the Pope had promised that there would be certain indulgences and allowances for those who would follow this ritual, and that would then contribute towards their earning their salvation. And so as Luther was doing that, God brought to his mind once again the words from the book of Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." And Luther's son, in a manuscript that's preserved for us today, writes this. He says, as he repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind. The just shall live by faith. Thereupon he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. And of course, his turnabout on that point led to much of the impact of the Reformation. Luther himself said of this text, "Before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with Him because, not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, He still further increased our torture by the gospel. But when, by the Spirit of God, I understood those words, 'The just shall live by faith,' the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God." So there is a passage that in our record of church history, God used in a remarkable way in Luther's life, particularly in his situation with the idea of the just being saved by faith, not by works. And that was really the conclusion that had flooded Luther's soul as he was sitting there performing his works, on his knees, kissing that glass, praying those prayers, thinking that somehow having made this pilgrimage, that was going to earn him favor with God. God just miraculously opened his eyes, brought this text of Scripture to his mind, and he understood in that moment and turned from his wrong thinking and wrong actions and went back and was at that point a believing man and went forth to then teach the truths of salvation by grace through faith. So this is a very, very significant passage. You know, in the Hebrew, it's just three words. Righteous, live, faith, essentially. Okay? The just shall live by his faith. And this passage is quoted for us in the New Testament on three occasions. And I'm going to have us look at those three occasions. And I believe in each of the cases where it's quoted, the emphasis is on a different one of the three words. So let's look first here at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. This is a text that speaks of the justified man. So really the emphasis on the just shall live by his faith, this text emphasizes that matter of the just or the righteous. It speaks of the justified man, who he is and how he's justified. You read here verses 16 through 18 in Romans 1. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." But there Paul says, you know, the Bible teaches that righteousness comes to those who believe, as it is written, the just, the righteous one, that believer, then lives by his faith. Okay, let me turn over to Galatians 3, verse 11. We'll start reading in verse 7. And this text speaks of, it emphasizes that matter of faith, in particular saving faith. Galatians 3, verse 7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For," and now he quotes Habakkuk, "the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Okay, so these first two texts, Romans and Galatians, as they quote Habakkuk, they're thinking in terms of the context of salvation. Romans says, who's going to be justified? The believer. That's the person, the just, the righteous one, the one who believes. And Galatians says, and how does that righteousness come? How does that justification come? By faith. Not by works, not by the law, not by keeping the law, but by faith. And the third quotation emphasizes the matter of our living by faith. Hebrews chapter 10. If you turn over there, we're going to look at Hebrews 10:38. We'll read beginning in verse 35. And this speaks of living by faith. Hebrews 10:35, the author of Hebrews says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience or of endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that leads on into chapter 11, of course, talking about the heroes of faith. For Luther, this text in Habakkuk was a salvation text. And so it is for many who come to that same understanding of Luther, that salvation is by faith. A man is justified not by works, but by faith. And the New Testament writers quote it freely in salvation context, and yet, as Habakkuk presents this text, it's speaking primarily for those of us who are believers, talking about somewhat, as the writer of Hebrews says, the need to continue to live by faith, having already come to salvation. I think Habakkuk here is specifically challenging believers. You know, folks, when we think about salvation, we so often think of two things. We think of salvation as the initial event, if you will, that decision that we make where we turn from sin and self and place our faith in what Christ has done on the cross. And if you hear the word salvation, a lot of times you think about that moment when someone is saved. Or when we think about salvation, we think about our eternal destiny. So either we're thinking about salvation as something in the past that we did when we became a believer, or we're thinking about salvation as something that yet awaits us, eternal life in heaven. You know, John tells us that this is life eternal, that they may know me, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And the Bible tells us that salvation isn't just that one-time event, it isn't just that which is future. But it is something that begins and then has continuing ramifications in our lives. And so we have that matter of progressive sanctification, where God is working in our lives to make us more like our Savior in whom we have trusted. And so when I say that Habakkuk is writing not primarily in the context of salvation, well, everything's in the context of salvation, in that we are living out salvation, we are living out eternal life now. But really the emphasis here is on that matter of how we live now as believers. And Habakkuk here is reminded by God that the just need to be living their lives by faith. It's about a life that is being transformed day by day now. When we are saved, that changes everything. That begins us then. Now we have that security, no more penalty for sin. And we are given new life in Christ, and we are given the indwelling Holy Spirit. But that then begins a life of growing in our relationship with God. And so Habakkuk here is confused. He's puzzled. He's a believing man. And God says to him, you know, Habakkuk, the just live by faith. You, Habakkuk, need to live your life by faith. Yes, you were justified by faith, but now you need to live day by day by faith. It ought to be the perspective of every one of us as believers. So let's just kind of focus in on those three words. The word the just, translated in chapter 2, verse 4, is the same word that's translated righteous in chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 1, verse 13. We'll come back to those words, those verses in a minute. We're talking about here about someone who is justified, someone who is declared righteous in God's sight. And the answer for the righteous, whether oppressed by their own countrymen, that's what verse 4 of chapter 1 says, the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. So there Habakkuk is saying, you know, those of us who are believers were surrounded by all this unbelief. Or whether they are being persecuted by pagan nations. In verse 13 he says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. So there again, Habakkuk saying, you know, our nation, we are your chosen people, we have been set apart unto you, and here's this wicked nation of Babylon. And God kind of brings those thoughts back to mind and says, okay, Habakkuk, you've identified yourself as a righteous person amongst your countrymen. You've identified yourself as a righteous person amongst these wicked nations. If that's you, then Habakkuk, the righteous need to live by faith. It isn't that Habakkuk's being arrogant. He is a believing man. He is perplexed and tried by the circumstances about him. But God reminds him, you know what? You need to live by faith. Take a look at the first part of verse 4 in chapter 2. God says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. He says that those who are not walking with the Lord, they live life, they face difficulties and trials by their own pride and their own confidence in their own abilities. Think about it. How do the lost face calamity? How do they face distress? Well, probably by working harder, by grit, by determination, by trying to put those difficulties out of their mind, sometimes with drugs and alcohol, sometimes just by getting angry, sometimes by depending on friends. But that's how they face the trials of life. And God says, but Habakkuk, the way you need to face the trials of life is by faith. And you know, folks, I wonder how you face the trials of life. Is it the way that the prideful lost man does? By grit, by determination, by working harder, by determining that you can do better, by just stirring up some confidence that everything's going to be okay and you're going to stand strong through this? Or do you face those trials by faith? See, God is portraying there a contrast for His people. He says those that are unbelievers, they face trials one way. Those that are walking with the Lord, they face their trials, their difficulties by faith. Ultimately, the victorious survivors are not the proud who exalt themselves on the earth. They're going to be judged. And that's what God goes on to say there in the rest of chapter 2 about how the proud Babylonians will be judged. But rather, it's the believing people who will live, and they will live by faith, a faith that sees past their circumstances. I want us to just kind of conclude here thinking a little bit about what it means to live by faith as a believer. How do we do that? What does that mean? What did Habakkuk do when circumstances had him just spinning? Now, let me just suggest some practical ways that we live this out. One of them is this, folks, is we just sometimes need to stop and think, you know, and focus on specific things. Our minds just kind of get going a million miles an hour, and they're kind of chasing down every fear, every whim, every difficulty, every what if. And Habakkuk, I think, was in that kind of a thought process. And sometimes, folks, we just need to stop. You know, we just need to close our minds a little bit to all those errant, distracting thoughts and turn our attention to the Lord. You know, we just tend to sometimes fan the flames of our own trials. And somebody will have certain symptoms of an illness. And I experienced this. I did not know this, but basically heartburn, reflux, can manifest some of the same symptoms as having real heart problems. I'm talking physical heart problems. You know, you get the racing heart, the headaches, the feeling a little queasy. I mean, some of these things that are the symptoms of heart attack. And there was a point in my life where I woke up one night and I really thought, you know, this is it. You know, and I went to the doctor and he said, well, did you try some antacid? And I said, why would I try antacid? You know, and he said, because those symptoms are the same, you know, and sure enough, that did it. I was fine, okay? But, you know, in my mind, I had thought through everything up to pretty much the coffin. You know, I mean, my mind had run ahead, you know, and boy, you know, I'm going to have bypass surgery. And so often, our minds just run down the road, you know, and get us all worked up when really the problem is much more contained than that. And sometimes we just need to stop and curb our minds from racing down the path of, well, what if this? And maybe it's this. And maybe it's this. And then maybe this is going to happen. And then maybe this is going to happen. And oh, no. You know, and pretty soon one little thing in our own minds has become this huge catastrophic event that hasn't even happened yet. And probably won't. It might, but it probably won't. So sometimes we just need to stop and not muddy the waters. You know, if you want to see in a little stream, stirring up the waters makes it hard to see. Sometimes you just need to stop, let things calm down to where you're not disturbing anything, and then you can see clearly into that water. But as long as you're thrashing around and kicking around, you don't see anything. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So we just need to step back from things and not react and not respond in our own minds and our own spirit. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him." Now there's different context to that verse, but that idea of quickly jumping to conclusions in our minds is a dangerous thing. So sometimes we just need to start by just kind of stopping and shut our minds down to all these racing thoughts of what if and where is this leading and where is this going. And then we need to remember basic principles from the Word of God. Lloyd-Jones says this, "When you start to think, you must not begin with your immediate problem. Begin further back. Apply the strategy of indirect approach. Such an approach is sometimes of vital importance in the spiritual life." And the point is sometimes we need to step back from the focus of our circumstances and find some sure footing. This time of year, you get out there and you shovel your driveway. And now, my dad was one. When we shoveled the driveway, we really shoveled the driveway. I mean, you would get the snow off, you'd go out with the scraper, get every little bit of ice off, and then you'd go out with a broom. And when you were done shoveling the driveway, you know, that thing was clean. There was not one speck of snow on it, okay? Now, it was probably because that was what we did when I was growing up that I am the other way. I am get the bulk of the snow off, so that you can get the car in and out and so that hopefully nobody kills himself, and that's good. And I love this de-icer stuff, you know, the lazy man's way to get rid of ice. Instead of chiseling and chopping and beating at it, you throw down this handful of de-icer stuff and leave it there for a while, and it melts it away, and it's a wonderful thing. But you know, when you find somebody who has shoveled their walk kind of like I do, where it's not entirely clean, there's some dry spots and there's some slick spots. And if you're smart, you don't step on where you see the snow or the ice, right? You step where the black asphalt shines through, where it's drier, where it is more secure footing. You know, sometimes we just need to stop from our focus on things and find some sure footing and step where it's dry so we don't fall. And we need to choose where we allow our minds to go carefully and not just run blindly ahead thinking all these different things, but rather we just need to stop and look and say, okay, Lord, what truth would you show me here that I can put my foot on, that I can rely on, that I can rest in? You know, at the end of the chapter there, he talks about the hinds feet, right? That's that same idea. God, I need to be sure-footed. And we need to choose our thought processes carefully. Not everything in our lives, you know, is a slippery spot. There's some sound and secure places. So we need to go back and think about things. Think about how God has helped us in the past. Think about the truths of what God has done for us in saving us. Think about the glories of heaven. Think about, you know, the many, many blessings that we have in the Lord's life. Think about the examples in Scripture and in church history of godly people who have trusted in God and He has delivered them and brought them through maybe similar circumstances. We need to find some solid, secure, dry patches of foundational truth to stand on rather than just focusing on our circumstances and letting our minds race down that path. So we need to stop. We need to remember some basic principles from God's Word. We need to apply those principles to the problems. When we face problems in life, all of them can be handled. The circumstances can't always be fixed. But those problems, those trials, those difficulties of life can be negotiated if we will see what God teaches us in His Word and depend upon that. Now, the way that you grapple with a difficult passage of Scripture is you look at the context, you compare it with other clearer passages, and you find a way to understand it. Same thing as we grapple with the trials and circumstances of life. We look at other things that are clearer. We look at past things that we've come to understand. We find sure footing on that, and we say, now, Lord, help me to see that this is just the same as that. That you're just as strong as you were yesterday before my world came crashing down. You're just as in control today as you were before. And I remember this time when you delivered me from this problem and when you gave me the right perspective on this other problem here. And Lord, now as I face this trial in my life, would you give me that right perspective just as you have done before? Would you take those passages in your word that tell us that you're able to provide, that you're able to care, that you're able to heal, that your grace is sufficient, whatever those principles and truths from God's Word are, and would you help me see how they relate to this difficulty that I'm in? And really, folks, what we are after ultimately is not a change in circumstances. If a loved one is ill, we will generally pray for God to heal them. And that's appropriate and that's understandable. But ultimately, God may do that, or God may not. I mean, at some point, God allows people to die. In some cases, God allows people to deal with long-term, serious illnesses. And what we really need is for God to show us how to have a right perspective on those circumstances, whether He changes our circumstances or whether He doesn't. And see, we tend to always be so focused on the circumstances and appealing to God to change those circumstances. And I'm not minimizing, it's perfectly right to pray and say, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. If it would be your will, you know, bring healing in this situation. But ultimately, we want to have that perspective that our Savior had, was nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. And help me to go forth in confidence and in dependence upon you, even if my circumstances don't change. Or even if they don't change for a while. Or even if they change in a direction that's different than what I thought, as Habakkuk faced here. You know, whatever it might be, Lord, give me the perspective now to deal with this biblically and sure-footedly, relying upon the truths of your word. Suppose someone has a terminal illness. How do you understand that in right context? Well, you'd understand that in right context by realizing that that person is a believer. God may give them a long, long life ahead before He takes them. He may not. But ultimately, they're going to go home to be with the Lord. If you have maybe a very, very debilitating, serious illness, as much as you would desperately love to be delivered from that, God can give you that perspective to say, you know what? This is God's opportunity to allow me to testify of His goodness even when things are difficult. And God can use this to help me reach others. There was a dear lady that my wife and I know, and as far as I know, she is still alive, and she was very elderly when we knew her 15, 20 years ago. She's very, very burdened for Jewish people, compellingly burdened for Jewish people. And this lady had many, many physical infirmities, and she would get referred from one doctor to the next doctor to the next doctor. And would you like to know what the nationality of just about every doctor she had was? Jewish. And so she would have this next step in her infirmity and would need to see a doctor, and she would go in and would engage in conversation with that man and find out that he was of Jewish heritage, and just her passion and her heart and her love for God's chosen people would come out, and she would try to reach out to them. And God would use her illness and her need to be repeatedly seeing doctors to open doors of opportunity for the gospel to go forth to Jewish people for which God had burdened her. See, folks, even in circumstances that we wish were different, God can give us a perspective to see what He is doing through those circumstances. And He may change the circumstances, but He may not. And as much as we want those circumstances to change, the more pressing need is for us to have that perspective where we are living by faith, where we're trusting in God, where we're relying on the principles of His Word. So when we face these trials and our heads are spinning like Habakkuk's was, sometimes we just need to pause, get our thoughts off our circumstances, turn our attention to God and His Word, reflect on some foundational biblical realities and realities that God has shown us in our Christian experience, apply those to our present circumstance, and then finally commit the problem to God in faith. Now, we often quote these passages, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious or worried for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we stop and commit these matters to God in prayer, He gives us that sense of peace and of confidence and independence in Him that can quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, quiet, as Jim Berg would say, a noisy soul, and give our focus then once again on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter doesn't say to just pretend there is no problem, but he does say that to cast that care upon God and then tenaciously resist the devil, all the while trusting in God. So what did Habakkuk do? Well, he was overwhelmed by his circumstances. He stopped, he reflected on it, and he turned to God in prayer. And he remembered some basic principles from God's Word, that God is sovereign, that God's in control. Verse 12, he says, O Lord God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. He knew God would protect them. O Lord, Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, You've established them for correction. But he recognized who God is. God's holy, God's mighty, God's in control. And he recognizes the failings of the enemies of God. And he applied those principles. And he said, now God, You've created all this, and I'm going to step back. You're from everlasting. You only do that which is right. You care about us. I can trust in You. And as he would reflect on the things then that God replied to him, his soul was stirred, his perspective was changed. And he had those marvelous concluding words, that no matter what my circumstances are, whether that's in daily living or in major trials, I can trust in God. And He will allow me to be sure-footed. And He will allow me to go forth with confidence. You see, folks, our conversations with God, our pausing to turn our attention to Him, will build our confidence in Him. So folks, just if you're facing a particular trial now, let me just encourage you. Ask God to help you get your eyes off of the specific circumstance and onto Him. And consider what God's Word teaches about what God is like, how He's there to help us, how He's in control. Reflect on ways that God has helped you and others that you know, others that you've read about in the past in similar circumstances. And then just commit those things to God. And the idea of casting our cares on Him, I mean, it's just letting them go, getting rid of them, not just carrying them about and stewing on them and thinking about them all the time, but saying, you know, Lord, I'm giving this matter to You. Now, that doesn't mean it won't come to mind again. It won't mean we just continue to pray about that. But it's really that idea of realizing that we can cast that care on the Lord, entrust it to Him, give it over to Him, and He'll give us that peace and that confidence that comes through dependence on the Lord. But so much of our spiritual lives is a battle fought, you know, right between our ears, and how we think, and how we look at things. And if we will just stop looking at our circumstances so much and jump into God's Word and see the amazing attributes of our great God, and think about all that our Savior has done for us, think about all the promises that are ours in His Word, God will change our perspective to where even in the midst of trying circumstances, we'll grow in our confidence in Him. Let's close in a word of prayer, and I've gone a few minutes over here tonight, so let me ask you to stand. We aren't going to have a regular invitation. I'm just going to have a brief time of prayer here, and then we'll be dismissed. As your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me just ask, if you're here and maybe you are in the midst of a great trial and your desire is that you would live by faith, you would be able to give this matter over to the Lord, and your desire is to just grow in your confidence in Him in this particular matter. Would you slip your hand up and just I might pray for you and ask God to be an encouragement. Amen. You know, for those maybe who aren't in the midst of a trial right now, well, wait till tomorrow or next week or next month. Life is made of difficulties and challenges, but God intends all of those to build our faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful that You love us so, that Your Word equips us for the challenges that we face in life. And Lord, You tell us that we need just trust in You. We not be as concerned about our circumstances as we are about our walk with You. And You challenged Habakkuk as a believer to be a man who lived his life by faith. Lord, help us to live by faith, not by our own grit or determination, not by our own resources, but by dependence upon You. Lord, for these that are perhaps even today in the midst of deep waters, facing a trial that maybe at times seems overwhelming, we're thankful, Father, that we can cast our cares upon You. We pray that You would show Yourself strong on behalf of each of these dear folks. We pray that You would help each of us to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our Lord, help us to be able to say with Habakkuk that though difficult times would come, though the harvest fails, though the livestock die, yet we will trust in You, that we can look to You to establish us upon the foundation of Your Word and Your person. We would be as those deer that walk upon precarious places, yet with confidence and with sure-footedness. Father, might we be men and women who depend upon You. Be with us as we go this evening. Guide our steps, both physically and spiritually. Lead us, Father, to a closer walk with You day by day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.